Lord is risen. We're slow learners, but we're learning. So good. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at two verses this morning as we celebrate our Savior's resurrection. The truth is, we do that every week. We come together on the first day of the week. He rose again on the first day. That's really why we worship on Sunday. But what a special time to celebrate his resurrection today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to pick up at verse 14. Now, Brother Frank told me that I could just get up and say, he got up and quit. Like, that'd be enough. Like, that's all you got to say. Get up there and say, he got up. And I could do that. But I'm not going to. Let's stand together if you're able. Let me catch you up with the story. Mankind rebelled against God, partook of that fruit that God said. God gave them anything you want in the garden except for the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They partook of that fruit, and when they did that, Adam died that day spiritually, separated from God. And because he sinned against God, he brought death into the world. Sin and death has passed upon all because we have all sinned. The problem with that is the wages of sin is death. So we all have a sin nature. We sin because it is our nature. We've rebelled against God. But God loves us so much that he made a way for us to be saved. He so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus. And we have read about that. We have sung about that today. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless and perfect life, and then died a substitutionary, sacrificial death for my sin and yours. And if you put your faith in Jesus, he will forgive your sin and give you the gift of everlasting life because he paid the price. And what he calls for us to do, the message today is the message as it's always been, repent and believe the gospel. Turn away from your sin, turn away from your unbelief, and put your faith in the finished work of Jesus today. And here's what we want to do is learn about the love of Jesus this morning and be compelled by the love of Jesus to live for the one who died for us and rose again. We're going to pray, and then please stay standing for the reading of God's word. I'm going to ask Brother Ben if you would lead us in prayer. Amen. For the love of Christ constraineth us, or the love of Christ compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth from this moment on live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Amen. Please be seated. The message today is this simple: live for the one who died for you and rose again. Live for him. The love of Christ compels us so that we wouldn't live for ourselves anymore, but we would live for him. He loves us. He gave himself for us. He conquered death and the grave, and he gives life to those who believe. But in order for the love of Christ to compel us, first we have to know the love of Christ. So that's point number one. Know the love of Christ. It's the love that constrains us. So how are we going to do that? First of all, we have to hear the truth about his love. We have to have ears to hear. Jesus said that a lot in his ministry. Him that has ears, let him hear. And what that means is that you would come with a heart that has a desire to hear from God, a heart that wants to hear from him. Now, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but have you ever been talking to somebody and you're saying words, but they're not really listening? You should try preaching sometime. When I was a little boy, my mom would say, look right here, honey. Look in my eyes. She would always do that. And I remember as a little kid trying to pay attention to what my mom was saying, but I was distracted because she kept saying, look right here, look right here. And I couldn't decide which eye to look at. So she's still talking. I have no idea what she's saying, but I'm thinking, should I look at that eye or look at that eye? And then I'm thinking, I wonder why I can't look at both eyes at the same time. That's weird. And then I'm like cross-eyed, and it was bad. To this day, if I'm not looking at you, I can't hear you. Okay? I love my wife, and she says things to me sometimes, and she'll say later, did you hear what I said? And I'll say, was I looking at you? Because if I wasn't looking at you, I wasn't listening. I think that's my mom's fault, because she trained me to only listen when I was looking at her, right? See, I'm good at this. Everything's my mom's fault. Okay. What I'm saying is that when you come to the Word of God, you need to come ready to hear from God. I'm not here to tell you my opinion today. This is not about Isaac's message. This is about the Word of God. And we want to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. And here's the truth. The truth is that Christ died for all of our sins because we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. We're born with Adam's blood running through our veins. We have to deal with the consequences of original sin, and it's flowing through all of us. So hear the truth. And the second thing we must do, is believe the gospel. You can't just hear what he says, but you have to believe it. You have to trust in it. And it's not just a head knowledge. You guys are familiar with the verse that says, the devils believe and tremble. So it's not just believing that something happened. It is trusting in Jesus. And there's a difference. And it's hard for me to put into words. There's a difference between knowing something, believing it here, and trusting in it here. You guys with me? Yeah. It's so hard to articulate that. It's hard to understand the difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. It's hard to explain with words the difference between knowing something in your mind and trusting in something with your heart. I try to think of the examples, and I know I share the same things over and over, but they're the ones that resonate with me. You know, Ray Comfort talks about trusting in Jesus the way you would trust in a parachute. I mean, if you were jumping out of an airplane at 10,000 feet, how much would you trust in the parachute? Well, you're trusting in it with everything you have. Like, it's it. Either this parachute saves me or I die. And that's where it is with Jesus. You have to come to a place where you're trusting in Christ alone. Either his death and resurrection will save me or nothing's going to save me. And that's the kind of faith we have to have in him. You have to believe. Trust his word, because his word is truth. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we get into the Word of God, and the Word of God gets into us, and it grows faith. It builds faith in us. So we believe, we trust in the finished work of Jesus. Like I said a moment ago, we've read it today, we've sung about it today. We're looking into the Scriptures, the Holy Word of God, and he says that God himself became a man, and he died for our sins and rose again the third day. And I'm one of those crazy Christians. Like, I actually believe Jesus died and rose again. And that's the only kind there are. I was watching a video the other day, and somebody was kind of street preaching, and they said, you actually believe that Jesus resurrected. Like, you actually believe that he died, was really dead, and rose again the third day. And the answer is, absolutely, I believe that. It's my only hope. If the resurrection didn't happen, then friends, you are of all men most miserable. If Jesus didn't rise again, then you're still in your sins. If Jesus didn't rise again, then you have no hope. If Jesus didn't rise again, then all your loved ones that you sat at a funeral and said, well, at least we know that they're with the Lord today. If Jesus didn't rise again, they're not. It's everything. It is the pinnacle of everything that we believe and that we hope in. And I want to tell you, you can trust in the resurrection of Jesus today. He is alive. He conquered death in the grave. Believe. Trust in him. We need to understand. He says the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ constrains us. Well, I got to know about that love. I got to understand who that is. It's the love of Christ. So we grew up, I don't know about you, I grew up thinking Christ was Jesus' last name. I know that's not true now, but Christ isn't his name, it's a title. And what it means is he is the Messiah. So when we look at the Old Testament, we see the promises that God made that Messiah is going to come. the Jesus fulfilled those promises, and Christ is just kind of the New Testament or the Greek equivalent to Messiah. So Jesus is the Christ, and we're talking about the love of the Christ. We're talking about the love of the Messiah. So who is he? Well, he is the anointed one of God. He's the promised king of Israel. He's the one who would set on and establish and sit on the throne of David forever and ever. The one who would have an everlasting kingdom. The one who would pay for our sins. The one who would suffer for us, like we read about in Isaiah 53. We read that this morning at the sunrise service. Isaiah 53 points to this suffering Savior. That's Jesus. And we see his great love for us. Understand who it is. The sinless Son of God who died in your place and rose again so that you could live. And so we want to continue in his love. The love of Christ is undeserved and it's unconditional. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't come to save the healthy. He didn't come to give life to the righteous. He came to save sinners. He came to heal those who were spiritually sick. He came to give life to those who were spiritually dead. And I rejoice today because I am sin sick. I was sin sick without a Savior. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And his love is undeserved. His love is unconditional. Can I say this? His love is full and final. You guys remember when he died on the cross? One of the things he said is, "It is paid in full." He paid the debt that we owe. It is full and finally paid by Jesus. The debt is taken care of. That was used as a term of victory when a war was won. It is finished. The victory is won. Death has been defeated. The price for your sin has been paid. His death for our sins was full and final. Hebrews 10:10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." He paid the price. His love is wider, longer, deeper, and higher than we can fathom. You've read about it in Ephesians. I love what he says. He says, you need to ask God, you need to pray that God will teach you so that you can know the love of Christ that's beyond understanding. You see the irony of that? I want you to pray and ask God and seek to know the love of Christ that's beyond knowing. To fathom what's unfathomable. That's really hard to say. You should try it sometime. Ephesians 3, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. His love reaches us in our rebellion. It meets us in our brokenness, and it holds us through our weakness. Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." His love comes to us. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me give you some great news today. His love is not based on your performance. In other words, God doesn't love you because you earned it. His love is not based on our potential. It's not even that he says, you know what, I see Nelson down there and I see how messed up he is, but I'm going to save him because I'm going to make him better. He doesn't love you because you're better, Nelson. He loves you because he is love. Isn't that good news? His love is unchanging. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. It's undeserved. He loved us when we were unlovable. That sounds dumb, doesn't it? I think we've always been unlovable. Don't you? Some of you are like, yeah, I'm pretty lovable. I love me. My mom loves me, so... My mom loves me in spite of the things I say about her from the pulpit. No, he loved us when we were unlovable. He came to us when we were lost. And he gave himself for us, knowing we have nothing to offer in return. He loves us. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His love bears our guilt, carries our shame, and secures our future. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I want to tell you this. None of us can make ourselves right in the eyes of God. We can't stand justified except through the blood of Jesus. And the blood is applied by faith alone. Not by works. Not by works of righteousness, but by faith. His love doesn't change. His love doesn't change. Do you guys think that humans' love for one another changes? I mean, I don't know, maybe in middle school, you told a little girl that you loved her, and you were so sincere at the time. Anybody ever do that? Could you just raise your hand if you told somebody you love them in middle school?
Got married in third grade.
Got married in third grade? To the same girl?
I got two wives, I guess.
You got two wives, okay. All right. We have fickle love. It changes, right? And because human love is based on kind of how feelings are, most of the time if you ask somebody, why do you love them? They're like, well, because of the way they make me feel. That's human love. That's not God's love. Aren't you glad? I mean, if you were able to ask God today, so Lord, why do you love these people? All those people that are gathered there at Calvary and Muldrow today, why do you love them? Do you suppose he looks down and goes, oh, that's just the way they make me feel? I reckon not. Because this morning when you were praying and you were singing from your hearts to God and lifting up your voice, the Lord was well pleased with that. And it did. It gives joy to our Father when we worship him in spirit and in truth. But tomorrow, I'm probably going to mess up. And he's probably not going to have the same feelings about me as he does right now, right? I mean, we're just being honest. But his love doesn't change. No matter what you've said or what you've done, you can't make him love you more than he loves you right now. And no matter what you say or do, you cannot cause him to love you any less than he loves you right now. His love is infinitely perfect, and it's unchanging. I'm just telling you, I thank God for his love. And it's the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ. And it's a promise. It's a covenant. And it's sealed by his blood. Jesus, when he gave the communion, or what we call a lot of times the Lord's Supper, when he instituted that, he said, "This is my blood of the new testament," or the new covenant. He sealed the covenant with his blood, he says, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And here's what I need you to know today, that God loves you so much that he came to pay for your sin. You are a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no denying it. There's no pretending that we're not. All of us are sinners before God. Our sin carries the death penalty. And so God loves us so much that Christ died for us. And what we must do is have faith in him. So here's the question today. Are you trusting in Christ alone right now? Now, some of you can go back and you can say, I got saved right here at this place at this time, and I remember. Some of you can't remember that. Some of you can't remember what you had for breakfast an hour ago. But here's what I can say. Whether you can remember the exact moment, if you're trusting Christ today, you are saved. Because salvation is by faith in Christ alone. You with me? It's trusting in him. It's not about an experience. It's not about a moment. It's right now, I am trusting in him. And if I'm trusting him now, it started at some point. And I can remember when I got saved. I was 14 years old. I remember, I could take you to the place, I could show you where I was. I couldn't tell you what day of the week it was, but I could take you to the place where I first trusted Christ. And a lot of you could do that. But the question right now is, are you trusting in Christ alone today? Now, when I talk to people in our community all the time, I ask them a lot of times, have you ever been born again? Or when did you become a Christian? Or I ask a different way, I don't know, it seems like every time I ask it a different way. Here's the thing, though. Most people say, oh, yeah, well, I was baptized when I was 8, or I got baptized by whatever, or the preacher prayed for me when I was 12. And I just, listen, being baptized doesn't save you. The waters of baptism are a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for you, but they will not take away your sins. And it's great that your grandpa prayed for you, but your grandpa's prayers can't save you. You have to repent and trust in Jesus. We have to trust in him ourselves. Now, is everybody tracking with me right now? We use the term soundly saved a lot. And what I mean is there are a lot of people who have made a profession of faith, but they don't have faith in Jesus. They prayed a prayer one time. They repeated, a preacher got up here and said, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. And everybody repeated after them. And they're like, okay, good, you're saved now. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you personally making a decision to turn away from your sin. That's repentance. And you personally trusting in Christ alone with all your heart. That's what I'm talking about. Repeating a prayer with me won't save you. Being baptized won't save you. But personal faith in Christ alone is the only way for you to be saved. Okay. Now, we want to, number one, know the love of Christ. Number two, be compelled by the love of Christ. Compelled. The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ compels us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So everybody's dead, but now there are some who are alive. Well, how did they become alive? Well, what happened was they repented and put their faith in Jesus, and they became alive. Now, how many of you could remember the moment you trusted Jesus? You just go like this. Okay? Some of you can, some of you can't. My hope and my prayer is that you are trusting Jesus today. So if you're trusting Jesus today, then from the moment you started trusting him for the rest of eternity, you are alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and now you are alive unto God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You live. And even if you die, you live. And if you're alive when he comes again, you'll never die. Listen, that's John 11, okay? The hope of the gospel changes everything, doesn't it? Hey, Lyle, can I pick on you a minute?
Yeah.
Okay. I was going to whether you said yeah or no. Brother Lyle has cancer. He's going to find out Tuesday just how bad they think it is and what their plan is. But Lyle has hope in Jesus today. And whether God gives him years or months, we don't know. None of us know, by the way. He has hope in Jesus. And no matter what happens, he has life in Jesus. It changes everything. Right? Listen, I don't want any of you to have cancer. I don't want any of you to have any problems. I want all of you to be healthy until the day Jesus comes back. Like, that's the dream. That's what we all hope for. But guys, none of us are promised tomorrow. But when you have faith in Jesus, it changes everything. This is the hope of the gospel. And so because of his great love, when I recognize the fact that I deserve death because of my sin, but Jesus took that for me because of his great love, it compels me to live for the one who died for me and rose again. So how do I do that? Well, first of all, you ought to realize that you are alive. Remember that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you've been made alive by faith in Jesus. Don't be like those who forget. Don't forget that you were taken out of the world and given life everlasting. Don't forget that he brought you up out of the miry clay and put you on the rock to stay. Don't forget that he brought you out of the darkness of sin into his glorious light. Don't forget that you're no longer of the kingdom of this world and of Satan, who is the god of this world, but now you belong to God and you are part of his kingdom eternally. Don't forget. But remember that you are alive in Christ. And sometimes you ought to just look in the mirror and remind yourself, I'm not dead in my trespasses and sins anymore. I've been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I wish you guys ought to get your phones out and put it on selfie mode real quick and just remind yourself, like, I'm not dead. Some of you got up earlier this morning than you've gotten up in a year, and it shows. I love you. That was in love. Listen, you're not dead in your trespasses and sins. You're alive. Alive. Okay, let me ask you this. If you're saved, when are you going to die spiritually? So if my faith is in Jesus, I cannot be separated from God no matter what. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Nothing. Nothing in this life, nothing in the life to come, nothing in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the sea, nothing. Nothing that's ever been made, nothing that's in you, nothing or no one can ever separate you from the love of God through Christ. I'm trying to give you good news this morning. If your faith is in Christ, realize that you're alive and refuse to live for yourself. I'm going to tell you this. When you were born again, the Spirit of God came and lives inside of you. You're indwelled by the Spirit of God. You're sealed by the Spirit of God. He has made you new from the inside out, but I don't know if you're aware of this. You still live in a fleshly body, and you still have a carnal mind, which means that there is a war in your members. And your flesh, the old man, the outer man, still wants to go and do things like you used to do, still wants to think, talk, act, and live the way you used to. It's drawing you back into a worldly way of living. But the Spirit that's in you, it's made you new, is drawing you a different direction. And the Spirit of God is calling you to walk in holiness and newness of life. And I don't know if, does anybody know what I'm talking about, that war that's in your members? Paul writes about it in Romans 7. The good that I would do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, I do. Listen, God will deliver you from that. He will give you victory step by step, day by day, if you will die to yourself and walk in the Spirit. That's what we have to do. Make a resolution. Refuse to live for yourself. Resolve to live for Christ. First, it's because you believe, so you walk with Him. You trust in Him. You abide in Him. Jesus said to those Jews in John 8 that believed on Him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." And we want to continue in His word. We ought to identify with Jesus through baptism. Real quick, does baptism save you? No. But it is the answer of a good conscience before God. And if your faith is in Jesus, you should be baptized to identify with Jesus. It's a public declaration. It is identification with Christ. It is showing how He died for you and rose again. And if you're a believer today and you've not been baptized, you need to make that decision. I'm gonna identify with Christ through baptism. You got to live your life in the Spirit, dying to self, being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. We want to acknowledge Him in all our ways and do everything we do for His glory. Let me tell you this, it's easy to live for yourself. It's like it's the default setting. It's easy to do what you want to do, think how you want to think, act how you want to act. The hard thing is to crucify the flesh. The hard thing is to bring the old man into submission. The hard thing is to beat your body, like Paul said, into submission so you can live for Christ. I want to tell you, you can't do it on your own. You have to have the help of the Spirit. That's why we keep saying, die to self and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You ought to connect with Him and those who are in Christ through the local church. You know, I don't understand why God did things the way He did, but I know what He did. Jesus established His church and promised to build it. And that's lived out through local churches where people who believe in Jesus are baptized and grow together, connect together, grow together, serve together in the body of Christ, which we call the local church. Connect with Him. Serve Him. Listen, living for Jesus is not an easy thing. Living for Jesus in the world today is a difficult thing. As a matter of fact, I would say living for Jesus on your own is an impossible thing. The only way you can live for Christ in this world is first through the power of His Spirit, and secondly, connected with His people. We need Him, and we need each other to work together, to serve together, to grow together. And we got to grow in His grace. Let me ask you a question. When should we stop being compelled by the love of Christ? When should we stop living for the one who died for us and rose again? Not even in death. I'm going to live for Him for the rest of eternity. My prayer is that you'll live for him today. I always feel inadequate to preach God's word, but I'm trying to tell you about the love of the infinite God. And it's beyond understanding. What do we say? It's broader, longer, deeper, and higher than we can understand. But we have the privilege of seeking God's face to know his love day by day. So here's the questions. One, are you trusting in Christ alone today? If the answer to that is yes, then praise God. If the answer to that is no, then we plead with you to put your faith in Christ alone today. It's childlike faith. It's simply turning away from your sin and unbelief and putting your faith in Jesus. It's repentance and faith. If you are trusting in Jesus today, let me ask you this. Are you living for the one who died for you and rose again? We want to live for him today. It's Easter Sunday. Let's live for Jesus. But let's do it tomorrow. Let's do it every day until we see him face to face. Let's stand together. We're going to end our service today with a song of invitation. If you're not familiar with what an invitation is, it's just an opportunity for you to respond to the word of God today. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus. You need to trust in him. You can do that right where you're standing, or you can come pray up front. Maybe you know you're born again, but you need to be baptized. You come up here and talk to me about that. And if you know your faith is in Jesus, you can be baptized and identify with Jesus through baptism. I don't know what else might be going on in your life, but I know this, we all need him. So let's take this opportunity to cry out to him this morning. He is still in the business of answering prayers, and we want to lay our burdens down at the feet of Jesus today. Peace convicting your heart, you come while we sing. Page 560.